Friends, as we settle further into this place, let us pray together. Merciful God, we give you thanks once again for bringing us to this place of worship, for allowing us the time to be with you. We pray that the words that I'm getting ready to speak are not of me, but are of you. And we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receive whatever message you would have us hear from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if this is your first time joining us in a while, we are in week two of our summer sermon series called Summer at the Movies. This week's movie focus, to help us think about scripture through a little bit of a different lens, is Black Panther. Has anybody seen this movie? A few hands? Okay, very good. Black Panther was one of those that I was super excited about when it came out. I was like, we're going to go. And then we never went and saw it. Now that I'm older and I fall asleep in the middle of movies, I had to watch it over a couple of days with my notepad and a pen to make sure that I was catching the whole point. But it's so good. If you have not watched it, even if you're not into superhero movies, I'm not a superhero movie girly. It's not for me. This one's really good. And I hope you will take the chance to watch it if you haven't. I'm going to give you a little bit of context about what's happening in Black Panther so that we can then talk about the Isaiah text that Joel read for us a little bit earlier. So Black Panther's plot zeroes in on a newly throned king of a mythical nation called Wakanda. Wakanda is a technologically advanced nation due to their abundance in a rare but powerful metal called vibranium. To protect this resource, Wakanda appears to outsiders as though it is an undeveloped nation, when in reality, the nation is fully developed and functioning as the technologically advanced entity that vibranium enables it to become. T'Challa becomes king after his father was killed. He is the king there in the middle that we focus in on this movie. T'Challa becomes king after his father was killed and is tasked with both upholding the traditions of Wakanda and also discerning how to faithfully move the nation forward and share their technological advances with the wider world. This is difficult to accomplish because T'Challa's ancestors insist on the true state of Wakanda remaining hidden from outsiders in order to protect their most valuable resource. T'Challa faces many challenges in the days following his installment as king, which include needing to find and terminate an outside enemy who has stolen vibranium and is using it to upend the world beyond Wakanda. In the pursuit of this enemy, T'Challa realizes there's another man working behind the scenes of this this attempt to upend the world, and is kind of seen as the brain behind the operation. This man's name is Eric Killmonger. Killmonger is captured by T'Challa's team and returned to Wakanda, where they learn that Killmonger is actually the son of T'Challa's late uncle, making him T'Challa's cousin, and thus entitled to challenge T'Challa for the throne. In the scenes that play out following their challenge for kingship, the audience is taken on a harrowing journey where the topics of loyalty, equity, family, power, war, and hope are all entangled as Wakanda acknowledges their past and sets their sights on the future. So what does all of that have to do with Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This text is not one that we normally hear during the summer. As you listened to Joel read it this morning, did it sound familiar to you? When do we normally hear that text read? Advent, right as we are awaiting the coming Christ child. So it's important for us to remember a few things when we're reading this text from Isaiah together. Isaiah is a Jewish prophet. He believed Yahweh would send a ruler to rescue Israel from their oppressors and usher in an ideal age. But he did not think that Messiah was or is Jesus. Just before we come into the text, Isaiah has prophesied in chapter 10 that the Assyrians will be punished by God for the evil they have inflicted upon Israel. Isaiah compares their arrogant and selfish behavior to trees of which the Lord God of heavenly forces is chopping off the branches. The loftiest trees are about to be cut down, Isaiah says. But Isaiah proclaims just verses later, almost as a response to the consequences that await Assyria and their deplorable leadership, a shoot or a sprout will come from the stump of Jesse, indicating that a new leader will emerge. But not only will the leader emerge using his imagery and trees, Isaiah tells us, prophesies, that the leader will come from some of the smallest and seemingly least important parts of a tree. So the Assyrians, these big, powerful people who are doing a lot of wrong, terrible things in the world, at the end of chapter 10, are these lofty trees. And Isaiah tells us at the end of chapter 10 that God is getting ready to chop them down. But then the leadership for Israel is going to sprout again from this smallest and seemingly least important part of a tree. This sprout that comes up will be the turning point for the people of Israel. Isaiah prophesied that a divinely appointed, spirit-bestowed individual would step into kingship from Jesse's familial line to lead the people of Israel in the way God intends and imagines, working toward justice, peace, and equity for the entire world. Kingship, leadership, when it is not grounded in and centered upon God, is grandiose. It's prideful. It's selfish. It's altogether consumed with obtaining more and more power with no consideration of those who may become the expense of that pursuit. Kingship and leadership, when it is not grounded in and centered upon God, is convinced that it is the end-all, be-all source of knowledge for most given topics. This kind of leadership is closed off to the ideas of those that are part of the community. This kind of leadership is unwilling to entertain possibilities that conflict with keeping power and security. Kingship and leadership, when it is grounded in and centered upon God, is humble and is personable. It is kind. It is outward facing. It is selfless. It is focused on ensuring power, wealth, and resources are shared as equitably as is possible. It is at the ready to learn. This leadership is at the ready to grow. This leadership is at the ready to admit when a mistake has been made, when repentance is needed, and when redirection is non-negotiable. In just a moment, Dr. Jessica is going to share for us a clip from the movie, but I'm going to set it up for us first. So, going back to my explanation of the movie, remember T'Challa, the king, right? And he is challenged by a man named Killmonger, who we find out is his cousin. In all of their interactions with one another, T'Challa learns that his father killed Killmonger's father to protect Vibranium and to protect the nation. And so now all of the anger that Killmonger feels, all of the detriment that he wants to do to the outside world using Vibranium's power in a negative way, comes from this place of hurt and not being cared for because of the ways his father was taken from him. So where we come in, Killmonger has won the challenge. Again, like Pastor Jefferson said, spoiler. Sorry, but I'm not sorry. You got to know. So Killmonger and T'Challa are challenging one another. Killmonger throws T'Challa over the side of this huge waterfall. Everybody assumes he's dead. Come to find out, one of the tribes of Wakanda has found T'Challa down at the bottom of this waterfall and has taken his body and has been able to preserve it in this ice bath of sorts. He's in a coma. And so his family finds T'Challa being looked after by his tribe, and that's where we come into the story. They're trying to wake him up from the coma, and he's going to get a chance to visit with his ancestors. So let's look at the clip.
The time has come for you to come home and be reunited. Why didn't you bring the boy home? He was the truth I chose to omit. You were wrong to abandon me. I chose my people. I chose that ponder. Our future depended.
You were wrong! All of you are wrong! To turn your backs on the rest of the world!
We let the fear of our discovery stop us from doing what is right.
No more.
And now, stay here with you. I cannot rest. And he sits on the throne. He's a monster of our own making. I must take the mantle back. I must right these wrongs.
You have a blanket.
So in this clip, T'Challa is confronting his father for the choices that he made. T'Challa chose to kill Killmonger's father to protect the nation, but instead of bringing the boy with him so that he would be surrounded with family, he left the boy behind. You hear him call him a monster of our own making. Much like T'Challa knew the wrongdoings of Wakanda's past, he needed to be redeemed in order for their future to be honest and fruitful. The king of Israel, about whom Isaiah prophesied, would also come ready and willing to set right all that had been done wrong to Israel and by Israel. However, as is often the case when discussing the reign of God, divine priorities for kingship do not necessarily align with what we witness in earthly leadership. Isaiah prophesies by the power of God's Spirit that Israel's ruler will be understanding, strategic and strong, knowledgeable. He will delight in the Lord. He will not judge by appearances or by anyone else's opinion. He will judge those in need with justice. He will make choices with equity for those who suffer, condemn the wicked by his words, enable peace to prosper throughout the land. While Isaiah is not talking about Jesus, the risen Christ, to his original audience, it is easy to see why we as Christians lean into our Jewish roots and draw the connection in our own religious context today. Because all of these things, all of these qualities are what Jesus had in his earthly ministry. They're what Jesus continues to encourage and work toward from his heavenly throne, and what Jesus longs for us to partner with him to make possible in this earthly life. We read things like this and they seem futuristic, where everyone gets along with everyone. Everyone has what they need. Everyone is cared for in the ways that they need it. We often think to ourselves, yes, it will be nice when things look like this, when Jesus returns. No. Jesus ushered in God's kingdom with his anointing at baptism and in his ministry thereafter. Following his death and resurrection, we were commanded and commissioned to continue that most holy and necessary work. Friends, I will not sugarcoat that this work for us today is hard and heavy. Precisely because it is more pressing than it has ever been. In a world whose overall operations are orchestrated by people in positions of power concerned with pushing their own agendas at the expense of the downtrodden, the depressed, the dehumanized, we are watching in real time as evil incarnate seeks to run this earthly show. And yet, we worship and believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was afflicted by the world's evil even unto death, only to triumphantly overcome death, so that we, you, me, all of us, all people everywhere in all time of space, could live with the hope that evil in every form does not, will not ever have the last word. That hope That grace and that fiery way of God's Spirit resides in us, infusing us for the task of living that is set before us. And while all people are meant to enjoy this life, for Christians, living does not mean indifferently existing, not caring about what's happening in the world around us. That is not the way of Christ. Therefore, that is not the way of the church. Living as God intends and imagines we would means staying awake to every place of suffering and injustice, every place that those things are striving and thriving, and thinking critically about how to address them, and then embodying what T'Challa said to his ancestors in our clip a moment ago, I must right these wrongs. We don't set out to right wrongs in order to save the world. We worship the one who already saved and continues to save us from ourselves. Amen. With deep humility and surprising openness, however, we are called to partner with God in addressing all that stands in the way of God's kingdom flourishing, whether those barriers be in us, around us, or far beyond us. Until all selfishness has turned to selflessness, until all hungry are fed, until all war has ceased, until all prejudice is replaced with impartiality, until everyone has a safe place to call home, until all illness is healed, until every outcast finds belonging, until every person experiences the transformative love of God to the fullest possible extent, we shall not rest. Indeed, and in good conscience, we cannot. We must work toward these hopes becoming realities now. We must pray with our hands and our feet now. We must condemn the people, administrations, and all entities who stand in the way of God's intent and imagination for creation now. We must accept with faithful courage the authority that has been given to us by the Christ himself in order to condemn evil in every form, to care for one another above and beyond every expectation, to embody Christ's love in tangible ways until the love of Christ is all there is. Friends, it is hard work. It is also essential work. It is what God wants us to do. It is what God empowers us to do. May we remember the leadership qualities of our redeeming God made known to us in Christ our King. May we condemn leadership efforts in this earthly realm that stand in contrast to the divine ones. May we, the church, in all humility and faithfulness, with all grace and perseverance, recommit ourselves to furthering God's leadership and reign here and now until the reign of God is all there is. In Christ's name, may it be so. Amen.